Notice me, 2 Corinthians chapter 10 here tonight. It's a starting point here. Let me remind you again that I defined perfectionism as a work of the flesh, trying to be perfect in the energy of the flesh. And as I mentioned last week, I want to give you a reminder that God is the standard for perfection. And I just made a list of different things that it talks about in the Bible as far as God's perfection. In Deuteronomy 32, his work is perfect. In 2 Samuel 22, his way is perfect. And now it doesn't use the word word, but God's law is perfect according to Psalm 19, verse 7. And of course, Romans 12:2 says that God's will is perfect. So as we understand this, God's standard of perfection. And in the verse that we saw last week, Matthew 5:48, be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Now, I want you to consider the definition of being perfect as far as the Bible is concerned. It's not sinless perfection now, obviously, because we are not sinlessly perfect because we still have that sin nature within us. But here's a general understanding of what the Bible is talking about as far as perfect. Job was not a perfect man, but yet the Bible describes him as a sinlessly perfect, I should say. But the Bible describes him as a perfect man. It means to be complete, not lacking in our character. And so let me just point out here with that definition in mind, we must constantly be looking for the areas in which God is still trying to work on our lives so that we don't have a blind spot in essence, so that we are complete in our character before him. Now there's two problems with that though that keeps us from being perfect as we should be. The first problem is we compare ourselves with others. Notice 2 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 12. Here Paul says, for we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. All right, so notice what he's saying there. You know, there are some people who commend themselves, they think they're pretty important. And so we do these comparison things between one another. In fact, there's not going to be any comparisons at the judgment seat of Christ except with the Lord Jesus Christ, the standard of righteousness. But notice it says, they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. Measuring themselves. Oh, okay, let's see who's taller here and all those kinds of things. No, we're not talking about height. We're talking about comparing ourselves to see if, you know, after all, I don't have problems with that. Okay, what problem do you have, though? So again, we like comparing ourselves. Well, I'm not so bad because look at what brother so-and-so allows in his life. Also, not only comparing ourselves, comparisons, but also self-deception. Notice James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Of course, this is in the context of being doers of God's word, but there's an interesting statement that's mentioned in this passage in relation to self-deception. While you're turning there, Galatians 6:3 says, for if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Did you hear what Paul said there? If a man thinks himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. I really believe we often are self-deceived. We have blinders as to the things that we need to deal with that keeps us from being perfect before God. James chapter 1, verse 21, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Notice, we are self-deceived when we hear and we don't do things about what the word of God says. Verse 23, for if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. So as we look into the perfect law of liberty, God the Spirit will show us what's not quite right. Also, as we see what's not right, then we need to be a doer of what the Bible says. So again, in many cases, we are self-deceived. We think we're okay, but we're not really paying attention to what the mirror of God's word says. When we honestly compare ourselves with God's word, then we realize that we fall far short. But tonight, I want for us to consider, though, all right, so if I'm not, if it's a work of the flesh for me to try to make myself perfect, How is it then that God perfects us? That's what I want for us to consider here tonight as we look at the balance of this. All right, so perfectionism is me trying to be perfect in the energy of the flesh. So how does God go through this process of trying to perfect us? Notice me, Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. Now, in this context, it's actually talking about an unsaved man, but there's a principle mentioned here that I want for us to take note of in this context. Of course, this is the rich young ruler who comes to, you know, heads over to Jesus, and he realizes there's something lacking in his life. And that's what I want you to notice here. Honestly, deal with what's lacking in your life. Now, as we think about this, notice here verses 16 and following. Behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Now, Jesus is not saying that he's not God. Now, there's a lot of liberal scholars who will say, well, yeah, see, Jesus never claims to be God. That's not what that's saying. Okay, you're saying, you're calling me good. Well, God is the only one who's good. Do you recognize my deity? But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. And he saith unto him, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. All right, so five of the last 10 commandments. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, before we move on, can you tell me what is missing from this passage? What did Jesus not include on the list? Thou shalt not covet. Because Jesus is dealing with something that he is lacking in his life. Something that, in this case, is keeping him from being saved. But notice it says, verse 21, Jesus said unto, I'm sorry, verse 20, the young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? What is still lacking? Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, notice, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. There's something that's keeping you from moving further on here. That's the principle I want you to see here. If thou wilt be perfect, notice, you need to deal with your covetousness. There's one area that you're lacking in that you're not willing to address and to acknowledge in your life. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. All right, so in his case, that means he's not going to have eternal life. But again, as far as this principle, I want you to notice here, when we do not honestly acknowledge what is lacking in our lives, it keeps us from moving forward as far as God's standard of perfection. So what is missing in our life? What is lacking in our lives? In fact, it's very interesting. I think it's the church in Thessalonica. The Apostle Paul said that he wants to visit there so that I can perfect what is lacking in your faith. There are some things sometimes in our lives that are lacking, and we need to acknowledge those things so that we can move forward spiritually. Second of all, I want you to notice also in Ephesians chapter 4, familiar passages, but I want you to notice here by way of application in this study here tonight, the second thing that God uses to perfect us is God's perfecting ministry. Now, I want you to consider here that God gives, as we see in this passage, God gives ministers, as we call them. But I want you to notice here in this context, verses 11 through 16, Ephesians chapter 4, in this context of spiritual gifts, you notice in verse 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets. Now, I believe that's a representation now because those are temporary offices. I believe that's a representation of the Word of God. All right, so God used these men to give us his words. Notice some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Notice this continued sentence here. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Notice again this perfecting of the saints. And let me just say this. I often say this. What I preach is what God has dealt with me first. All right, so I'm sharing with you what God has dealt with me. I believe that's what has to take place. Because God has to do a work in my heart so that I can present these truths. But notice it says here, for the perfecting of the saints. Now, we're going to see the word perfect again here in a moment. Notice verse 13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, notice, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Pause there just a moment. All right, so we saw it's not wise to compare ourselves with one another. Well, you know, I'm not like Brother so-and-so. I've got things, you know, quite a bit, you know, better state than he does. No, you have something else, as I've already said. You have something else that God needs to work on. But notice here, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Christ's righteousness is the standard of comparison for us. You notice that? Unto a perfect man. Here's the perfect God-man as the standard, as the measure. Notice, God is wanting us to continue growing to the point where we're becoming more and more and more like Christ. The stature of the fullness of Christ. He's the standard. Notice, continued sentence, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men. And notice, cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, again, this is an entire sentence here, speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying, the building up of itself in love. Notice here the work of the local church. I'm one of the brethren. But God has given me the duty and the responsibility of making sure that God's word goes forward and that we make sure that this whole process takes place. This is why we need the local church. Not just to come and, you know, see our friends. That's a nice thing to come and get fellowship. But I want you to consider that the working of the church is supposed to perfect us. It's supposed to strengthen and build us up spiritually so that we become more and more like Christ. So God gave apostles and prophets, the scriptures, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, notice, for the perfecting of the saints, unto a perfect man. So we must yield to God's perfecting ministry in the church. Third, how else does God perfect us? Replace a drive for perfection with a called life in Christ. I mentioned that, or actually we read this passage, it came to my mind. Notice Philippians chapter 3. I read this last week. Not necessarily planning to go back to it, but I want to deal with this here. Replace a drive for perfection with a called life in Christ. I believe that's a good summary of this chapter right here, the first part especially. It says, Philippians chapter 3, verse 1, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me, indeed, it is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. Those are our descriptions of false teachers. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Notice that statement, no confidence in the flesh. Paul says elsewhere, in my flesh there dwells no good thing. You know, that's the cause of our spiritual battles in our lives, is because our flesh. So again, we have to realize right up front, there's nothing we can be confident in this flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, as he reflects on his past, as Saul of Tarsus, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. So then he starts listing his credentials, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I'd already attained, neither were already perfect, but I follow after that I may apprehend that for which also I'm apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. I've not arrived, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I want you to notice Saul of Tarsus in this passage is a driven man. He is driven to excel and whatever in the Jewish religion. Paul the apostle is a called man. I want to contrast. I want to go back down through this passage here briefly. I want you to notice the contrast between these two situations in Paul's life. As Saul of Tarsus, he emphasized outward conformity. It was all external religion. I want you to consider the different things that he says here. He focused on external actions, on doing. In fact, there's nothing here as far as his past. He talks about his heart. It's all his actions, what he does. So he focused on external actions. That's what's about outward conformity. Also, there was self-confidence. In verse 4, he lists his accomplishments and his credentials. Look at all these things that I have accomplished. In verse 5, he compares himself with others. Notice it says, Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee. So again, he compares himself with others. In fact, even in Israel, he was a step above most people. He compared himself with others. Again, as he learns later, that's not wise. In verse 6, he had misdirected zeal. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. He was self-righteous. As far as he was concerned, there was nothing to accuse him of as far as God's law is concerned. That's the driven man, Saul of Tarsus. Now, Paul the apostle focused on the inner man. He focused on being someone. It wasn't, oh, I'm doing all this stuff. No, it was on his relation. It was focused on the inner man. He was not concerned with accomplishments. In fact, verses 7 and 8, he says, I count all those things but loss for Christ. They're but dung, that I may win Christ. He was not concerned about accomplishments anymore. In verse 9, he was motivated by faith, being found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. Notice it's Christ's faith as he does a work in my life. He's motivated by faith. In verse 10, he wanted a relationship that I may know him, the power of his resurrection and so on, a relationship with Christ. In verse 11, he prioritized the eternal, that I may attain unto the resurrection of the dead. That's not something of doubt, but that's what he's living for. He's pursuing that. He's living for the eternal. And finally, in verses 12 through 14, we see that he followed the call of God, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He was not a driven man anymore, but he was emphasizing a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Replace a drive for perfection with a called life in Christ. I'm still working on that. In fact, there's times when the Holy Spirit says, well, remember what I showed you? Come on, let's kind of move back that direction. Number 4, respond to correction from the Word of God. Very, very familiar passage. We saw it here just recently in our study of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof. It's amazing how the Holy Spirit uses the Bible, if we'll slow down and pay attention to the words, to show us what we've done wrong. But it doesn't stop there. The Bible also tells us how to get it right, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, how to stay right before God. Notice again this statement in verse 17. That the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Notice, God wants us to be perfect before him, truly furnished unto all good works. Perfection. But again, unless we're going to allow the Bible to correct us, we're going to be lacking in that. We have to respond to what God says in his word. We have to respond to the reproof and all those things that he gives us in his word. Finally, allow suffering to perfect you. Oh, we don't like this. James chapter 1. That word perfect is actually used in relation to suffering. And I want to use this word picture here. Based on Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. It's almost like God has this chisel. He's knocking off the rough edges of our lives, you know, different things that he's still working so that we can become a masterpiece. Notice what it says here, James chapter 1, verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy. How many of you arrived at that? Count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations. And again, this word temptations often in the Bible refers to trials. So we're talking about various trials, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be, notice, perfect and entire, wanting nothing. There's that definition I gave you earlier about being perfect before God. Wanting nothing, lacking nothing as far as God's understanding of our character. But notice again this idea here that trials, various trials, diverse temptations are designed to work in our life. Notice also 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10. Peter is, of course, writing to suffering believers in some cases. That's why 1 Peter 4 and some of those passages are there, telling them to how to endure, how to respond to suffering for Christ. Notice 1 Peter 5 and verse 10, but the God of all grace, there's a title that I take note of when I'm reading through the Bible, God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, notice this, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Notice again, God uses trials. He's just chipping away at the things that are lacking in our character. In fact, Romans 5, as we tie this together, Romans chapter 5. God designs trials, afflictions, suffering to perfect us, as the Bible says. But I want you to notice here, it's to strengthen our spiritual character. Romans 5, verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, all right, so yeah, I'm excited about hope of glory. Oh yeah, I'm looking forward to heaven. But there's something else that takes place in the meantime though. And not only so, he says, we also glory in tribulations also. I have not arrived this. God's still perfecting me in that area, right? Tribulations also, trouble, trials. Knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Patience, experience. How many of you wish you had a little less experience in some things in life? Patience produces experience. Experience brings hope. Here's, I believe, how that works. As I've experienced some trials and seen how God has worked in those things, when I go through a trial in the future, well, God's done that in the past. I know God can do it again. So experience brings hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Now, it's been a while since I've shared the example of Charlie Noble. So I want to just mention this here in this lesson here. Charlie Noble, as I've mentioned in the past, is a friend of our family when I was a teenager and early years of college and some of that. And often you would ask Charlie, "How are you doing today, Charlie?" "Well, I'm almost perfect." He's an older man, and I always loved joking around and everything. But when you asked him how he was doing, he would often say, "I'm almost perfect." And so, he would share with me some things, you know, he struggled with in his life, and so I knew he wasn't perfect. But after all, he said, "I'm almost perfect." And I remember when he passed away, I was not able to get to the funeral, the memorial service for Charlie. But it was told to me by someone else that was there that our pastor, my former pastor, had said at the memorial service, as he was talking about Charlie, always saying, "Oh, I'm almost perfect." And in that service, he says, "Charlie is now perfect. Someday we will be absolutely perfect like the Lord Jesus Christ." Amen. That will be an amazing day. But I want you to consider, in the meantime, God uses various things to perfect us. And can I remind you again? It's not my energy of the flesh that helps me get there. It's as I yield myself to God's working in my life, through His Word, through trials, various things. But I have to yield myself to that so that God can remove the rough edges. Don't ask me why. I still have a few rough edges that God's still working on. But if you think about this, God wants us to become more and more like the perfect standard of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that You'd help us to understand when we've been trying to do this in the energy of the flesh, as we studied last week. Father, so many times we fall into the trap of perfectionism when You're wanting us to yield to Your working in our lives. The Holy Spirit using Your Word to chip away some things, and Lord, even trials to perfect us. Lord, help us to yield to this process so that we become more and more like our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to understand this process and yield to it in Jesus' name. Amen.